Father, thank you for Becca. Thank you for the time that she's put into this, preparing this talk. And thank you that you're a speaking God. And we pray that we would hear from you through Becca tonight. Pray that we'd all be listening, that we'd be open to what you're going to say. And that you just fill Becca with your spirit and with words that she can share with us. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Great.
Thanks, Becky. Hi, everyone. Oh, that's loud. Nice to see you all. We're going to dive back into Jonah this evening, and we've been looking at Jonah during Encounter over the last term, and it's a funny book, isn't it? As I've been reading it, I just thought, this is so strange, this ancient little text with this odd little story about a man who runs away from God. So God asks, he's a prophet, God asks him to go and speak to these people called the Ninevites, go and speak to your enemies. These people that are evil, go and speak to them. And Jonah's like, no thanks. Runs off in the opposite direction to this place, tries to get to this place called Tarshish. And he gets on a boat. And during that boat ride, there's storms, and the sailors that he's with on the boat are like, oh, what's going on? Why is this happening? And Jonah kind of confesses and says, I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord. And in Jonah's mind, she's like, I've tried to run away from him. Jonah is thrown overboard. He offers that to them. He says, throw me overboard and you won't die. So he goes overboard and he gets swallowed by a fish. Yeah, that's normally the next line, unless it's a fairy tale, isn't it? Gets swallowed by the fish. And we, last time at Encounter, we kind of heard Jonah's response. He wasn't sitting in this fish, kind of looking around, being like, didn't think my Tuesday was going to go like this. He looks around and he prays. And we heard his prayer. We heard his crying out to God. And he ended it saying, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. We see that there's a little bit of a heart change in Jonah. We see that he is actually realizing that it was silly of him to run away from the Lord. He's in the belly of a fish and God still knows where he is. And the last sentence we heard was, and the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I can't help but laugh when I read that verse. It's just so disgusting. Can you imagine? Can you imagine kind of landing on dry land and standing up and just being like, it's disgusting. I don't know if you're fish fans. I don't know if anyone's a fan of being in a fish. But especially for those of you that maybe you don't like the smell of fish, like you're covered in it, in these insides, and you pick yourself up. And you're kind of getting over the fact that you were just inside a fish. What do you do now? That's where we are today. That's where we are in the story. So we're going to be reading chapter 3. The whole of chapter 3. So we've got one of the church Bibles. It's page 929 because I can never find Jonah. But it's one of the prophets at the back of the Old Testament. If you get to Daniel, just keep going for a few books and you'll get to Jonah. Does anyone need a Bible? No. You need a Bible. Great. Anyone else? Lads, do you want one? Yeah? Great. Page 929. Jonah, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with his compassion, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this odd little bit of text. Thank you for this story, this ancient story. Thank you for Jonah. Thank you for everything that you did in his life. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us through this tonight. Please, Lord, would you unveil our eyes to see more of your character, more of your heart, more of your love for people. And I pray, Lord, that that would spur us on, that that would change us, that that would inspire us, and that would lead us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In your name, amen. So Jonah picks himself up, wipes himself off. I don't know the time difference between that sentence and the next one. Hopefully it's a few days or he's got time to shower. I don't know. But he's got a job to do now, doesn't he? God's given Jonah a second chance. The opening of chapter 3 is quite similar to chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Chapter 3 says a second time. And the call is almost the same as before. Go to Nineveh. Jonah, go to the Ninevites there. And we can almost feel the tension, can't we? It's like, is he going to go? What's he going to say this time? Here's the prophet who ran away. What's he going to do now that God has rescued him from almost certain death? Verse 2, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Good choice, Jonah. Instead of running away again, he chooses to obey. And a lot of what we're going to be looking at this evening is Jonah's obedience. But before we do so, we just need to remember that we can't fall into the trap of believing that Jonah is the hero of this story, that we need to copy everything that Jonah does. We'd end up in very nasty places, wouldn't we? He's a struggler. He's not the hero. He's a sinner, just like us. But he has a message to share with us this evening. We'll see next time that actually he resists God again. In chapter 4 is all about that. And so it calls into question kind of how serious his repentance was last time in chapter 2. But we'll look at that next time. But I just wanted to highlight that this book is messy. It's real. It's like our messy real lives with our messy real characters. Jonah's not the real hero here. But he does obey. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh, this big, great city. This city that it says is large. And Nineveh was the center of the Assyrian superpower. So this kind of big power that was in control of many things in that area at that time. It's not yet the capital, but it would go on to be. And in the next generations, the Assyrians would invade Israel and slaughter tens and thousands of people, of Israelites, and send the rest off into exile. And Jonah was called into that city full of Israel's enemies. And if God was going to destroy Nineveh, to be honest, that would have been great news for Jonah. He would have been quite happy about that. The last thing he probably wanted to do was warn them. We'll see next time that he doesn't want them to avoid destruction. Another book in the Old Testament mentions these Ninevites. They're mentioned in Naaman. And from this, we learn that the Ninevites were notorious for how evil they really were. It wasn't uncommon for them to amputate their enemies' feet, hands, gouge out their eyes, even skin them. It's horrible. They slaughtered people. They were enemies of Israel. And so for Jonah, they stood as a symbol of evil. He could see their faces of evil. Do you see why Jonah would have been reluctant to go there, let alone speak a message of judgment over them? I do. When we see the face of evil, we hate it, don't we? We're angry. We feel desperate for judgment. We feel desperate for that anger to be expressed. I don't know if you felt that this week, just with the attacks in London, of an anger there, a wanting for judgment, a wanting for justice. Or as you look across the country, across the nations, and we see how people are treated, how our brothers and sisters are treated across the nations. We see that face of evil, and we long for justice. We long for judgment. I think we're used to the idea that Jesus went to the outcasts of society. He did. He went and hung out with the sinners and the tax collectors, but we don't use that language in our culture, do we? We don't really go around calling people tax collectors. We just get a letter in the post. But I wonder if there's almost a certain glamour in our society about what an outcast might be. Or perhaps as we define what an outcast might be ourselves by just sort of comparing them to us. Perhaps an outcast in society, in our own opinion, might be somebody who's a little poorer. Or somebody who's vulnerable. Somebody who might need help. And we imagine Jesus going kindly to them. But I think Jonah here, the book of Jonah, calls us to remember that the outcast society, the ones that nobody wants to be around, the ones that are evil, the ones that are like these Ninevites, are the murderers, the ones who hurt Israel, the ones who slaughter people. We're not so used to that idea of Jesus moving towards them. And how do we really feel about God's grace towards those people if they are to turn back to God? I think this book is a book of us learning alongside Jonah how deep God's grace goes and how we should respond to that. Because God is a God of surprises, a God who challenges our comfort zones, a God who challenges our very small expectations, a God who sends his prophet to Nineveh of all places that he could have picked in the whole of the world. A God who sends his people to groups who we might think might never receive the grace of God, or in our worst moments might think never should receive the grace of God. He doesn't let us define who his grace is good enough for. He says his grace is for everyone. His redemption is for everyone. His salvation is for everyone. He wants everyone. That person in the workplace who you think might never come to know Jesus, he wants them. That person at school who's just so annoying that if you also had to spend time with them on Sundays or around the rest of your life, oh, he wants them. That person who just seems so far away from God, God already loves them. You, yourself, God wants you. And so God sent Jonah to the Ninevites because he wanted them. The people spitting in his face with their sin against him and against his own people. He wanted them. And so he sends Jonah there, and Jonah obeys. And just before we move on, who might God be sending you to this week? Who is it that God might have been putting in your life for a while and you've been holding them at bay saying, no, I don't want to tell you about God. I don't want you to know about God. I don't think you ever would be interested. Who is it that God might be wanting to send you to? And so God sends Jonah to Nineveh. And he sends him there to declare a message to them. He's sending his prophet to give them the words of God that they don't already have, but that Jonah does. And correct messages are important, aren't they? Imagine if a rich person tomorrow said to their friend, Robert, go and tell Becca that tomorrow she can go to Disneyland for free if she gets to Holland Road at 8 a.m. tomorrow. Go and tell her tomorrow, 8 a.m, Holland Road, she can go to Disneyland for free. If Robert then comes and tells me, hey, Becca, tomorrow you can go to Disneyland, I'm like, yeah, great. I'm really excited. I'm tall enough now to go on the rides. I wasn't when I was younger. I don't know how to get there. If he says, Becca, tomorrow go to Holland Road, I might be like, great, I like Holland Road. Sometimes I come on Mondays anyway. But if I'm not there at 8 a.m, how do I get to Disneyland? If I don't have the correct message, I'm going to miss out. And there might have been many things that Jonah wanted to say to the Ninevites. There might have been many things. He might have wanted to go and said, actually, I hate you all. I hate your behavior. It sucks. There might have been many things that wouldn't be polite enough to be published in the Bible that Jonah would have wanted to say to the Ninevites. But he didn't. He was called to give God's message to them. And that's our task as well. It's easy to think that we're able to decide what message we're going to tell people. It's easy to think that we might dilute the message that God wants us to give people. It's easy to think that we might be able to just spin it, just allow other things to creep in, allow our own kind of spin on it to make it easier for somebody to digest. Do you remember what this message that we were entrusted with is from last time? Chapter 2 ended with, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. This is Jonah's message, and this is our message as well. Salvation comes from God alone. It's important to listen to the culture of the society that we're in, yes. It's important to speak in ways that don't alienate people. It's important to offend culture only in ways that the gospel offends culture. But it is vital that we keep that message true and full. And Jonah was there to speak out against their destruction. He says, destruction is imminent. There's 40 days of grace in which to repent. In 40 days, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's what they hear. We don't have any more of that message that Jonah gives. They hear in 40 days, we're overthrown. And I think if there's one message that our culture especially doesn't want to hear, it's judgment. If we even think about saying that to somebody, I'm not good enough to stand before God, we cringe a little bit inside, don't we? There's something there that grates against us, that we don't want to offend people, that we don't want it to be rude, that we don't want people to not like our message, so therefore let's hide that bit. And I think we're in real danger of that. That was Jonah's message. We don't hear anything else that he says, but he said in 40 days, you'll be overthrown. And that's one weakness of sharing that message. The other weakness might be not sharing a message of who God is as well. So if he's just, he's casting this judgment because he can't let this sin go on these people. But he's doing that because he's loving. So we need to keep that message balanced. I don't think Jonah's message was probably filled with very much compassion. I don't think he's gone with kindness to the Ninevites. He's probably saying Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days, and then in his head, yippee. But it's ironic that the king of Nineveh seems a little bit more aware that there might be a way out than Jonah does. It's the message that comes to us in Jesus, that God is love, that holy love is angered by sin. His holy love came to us in his son, Jesus, to pay the price of the sin on our behalf. We've been singing about that, haven't we? But see his love nailed to that cross. That's the God that we see. That's the God that has offered us forgiveness to bring us home to our Creator. And that message of judgment and rescue is our message to share. So that's Jonah's message. How do the Ninevites respond? By any standards, Jonah's message received a startling response. They believed. Do you see that? Verse 5, really short sentence. The Ninevites believed God. These people that were acting so evilly, so horrifically, so against God, not interested at all in God, doing their own thing completely. In one sentence, Jonah goes, in 40 days you're going to be overthrown. The Ninevites believed. I just think that's incredible. What was it that they believed? They just heard the message of coming judgment. And perhaps it was that they weren't surprised. Perhaps actually that they knew what they had been doing. I believe that God's Spirit would have gone before Jonah, preparing their hearts. There's no way they just turn in one second and say, oh, yeah, sure. Without the power of that Spirit working in their hearts to know their need for forgiveness. And then they repent. So then we see these kind of series of events that happen. Verse 5, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issues this decree: don't let any of the animals or people eat, don't let them drink, but let everyone be covered with sackcloth. And let them call urgently on God, give up their evil ways and their violence. So there's all this sackcloth going on. Their repentance was public. And the Ninevites say, okay, we believe. Now we're going to display that. Sackcloth is kind of like, you know that scratchy Hessian material? That if you ever put it near your skin, it's just super, super itchy. That's what they made clothes of. It's an old way of kind of declaring their sin and being able to remember it, and so that they can repent of it. It's a symbol. And so even the king got in on the act. He hears what's going on and he's like, okay, we believe. We believe and we don't want to be destroyed. And so he puts on this sackcloth. And I don't think it was just a public show. I don't think they were just thinking, oh, okay, Jonah's come with this word, and so we'll put this on and hopefully God will think that this is now okay. Can't trick God. He knows their hearts. He knows that their outward, whether or not their outward display would be the same as their inward one. It's not fake. It's not a show. But they believed. They believed the God that Jonah testified about was powerful. They believed that he deserved their respect. They believed that it could be the end of them. But notice, they must have also believed that God might spare them, because they made a change, because they called out to him, because they urgently cried out to God. What does it mean to repent? We don't really wear sackcloth now, do we? Don't see anyone wearing any tonight. What does it mean for us to repent? Repentance is turning from something to another. Reorienting your life. Reorienting ourselves with the one who loves us. Turning from anything that prevents us from delighting in Jesus and the cross. Marveling at God's mercy. And therefore trusting every word that he says as best. It's from turning that anything would stop us believing that. Anything that would look like us believing anything else. And turning back to our Creator. Sins weigh us down, don't they? Isaiah talks about sin being heavy, about idols in our hearts being heavy. And actually, when we're living in sinful patterns, in ways that are against God's, we're living in those ways that just weigh us down. They don't lead to life. They lead to that weight, to that death that we're thinking of. And repenting is turning around from deathly things to living again. To living in step with the one who made us. To breathing again. To living life, not ways of death. Living life knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit, who makes our hearts Jesus' home. And I think as we live with this Spirit, we repent. And repentance in that sense is just asking for the washing of our hearts, so that they might look like good hearts for Jesus to live at home in. We repent, we turn from the things that are greater than God in our lives to the greatest in our lives, who is God. And in that refreshment may come from the Lord. And I don't think it's about just running through a mental checklist of what have I done today badly, what have I done today well. These things are often just signs of anything anyway, signs of what's going on in our heart already. The Ninevites' murderous, evil ways, yes, were sinful and morally disgusting and horrific. But the root was that they were not submitting their lives to God. They were not saying, God, we want you to run our lives, to decide what we will do and what we won't do. They're refusing to accept him, which leads to their own destruction. God didn't want to just save the Ninevites to stop them doing evil things. He did want that. But I think that's only one reason. I don't think it was just a display of his incredible transforming power, which it was. But it's also he wants better for them. He wants a life where they know his presence. He wants that for all people. And repentance is needed for that, for us to step into the presence of a holy king. God was and is working to bring about extraordinary change in people through the witness of his people. And 3,000 years on, we find ourselves living in a city that needs to hear God's call to repentance and faith. that needs to hear the promise of salvation through his son. Do we believe that something like this could happen in our city? Do we believe that something like this, where we proclaim the word of God to people in Brighton, could end up with people in Brighton saying, we believe? Do we believe that God brings about dramatic change? Do we care about that? Do we care if that happens here? Is our heart for Brighton closer to God's heart for this city than Jonah's heart for Nineveh? That's why we're in missional communities, isn't it? To grow and to grow in that heart for God's people in Brighton. To grow together in our hearts looking more like God's heart for Brighton than Jonah's heart for Nineveh. God transformed Nineveh. He can transform Brighton too. So that was the Ninevites' response. What is God's? Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He relented on these people. On these people, by all human standards, who did not deserve his relentlessness. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. He had compassion. God has no pleasure in judging the wicked, but loves to show mercy and compassion and bring salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you are that kind of God. There's a lot we can learn from Jonah about what it means to be involved in mission. But I think as we finish, there's just something that I noticed that I wanted us to concentrate on. And there's a little phrase in verse 9 that the king says. Did you see it? It says, verse 9, who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He says, who knows? I think that's a really sad question. Who knows? Will God relent? Will God turn? I think that must have been pretty scary not to know. I don't know if you've seen the film Gladiator. I watched it for the first time this weekend. It's quite an old film, so maybe some of you haven't seen it. But in it is this idea of gladiator fights, where men fight against each other to the death. And at the end of it, where there's a gladiator left standing, Caesar will decide whether or not that gladiator may live or may die. And in that moment, where that man has fought and fought and fought for his very, very life, he must tremble. He must just think, what's going to happen? Thumbs up means I live. And if Caesar put his thumbs down, I'll die. And I imagine that's probably what the king was feeling. What's going to happen? Who knows? Who knows what this God that Jonah is declaring about, this God of the nations, who knows what his response might be? We have someone to hear from a bit better than Jonah, though. It's easy to think Jonah is one of the fairy tales of the Bible, isn't it? It's easy to think, okay, if I'm going to pick one story from the Bible, it's probably not true. It's probably that guy that got swallowed by a fish. Jesus doesn't say that. He talks about Jonah. Of all of the Old Testament prophets, he speaks about Jonah. And he says in Matthew, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign. So they've just asked, teacher, we want a sign from you. We want you to prove yourself. He says, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus' resurrection is a sign that proves his authority, proves his authority and who he is. But Jesus then continues about the Ninevites, that they will condemn this generation that he is talking to. For they repented, but now that one is greater than here, than Jonah, Jesus. Jesus' message was greater than Jonah's. Jesus' message wasn't one sentence, guys, you're going to be destructive. Jesus' message was years of teaching and of calling people to repent and believe. And yet people still resisted. Will these ancient citizens of Nineveh condemn us on the last day of judgment? They didn't see Jonah rise from the fish. They only heard Jonah's message of judgment with little love and compassion. Yet they repented. They turned around and they sought God. Someone much greater than Jonah has come. We've heard his message. We've heard Jesus' message. We've heard of his message of hope and forgiveness and salvation. And he says, cool. He says, turn around, repent, put our trust in him. We bear witness to him and encourage other people to do that. And the citizens of Nineveh call us to repent and follow as well. The king cries out, who knows? We can cry out, we do. Praise God that we do know. We know our Saviour, we know who he is. We've been introduced to him. For those of us that love him, he's given us his Spirit who literally lives within us, who dwells with his people. And for those of us who don't know him, we've heard his name this evening and what he has made possible. A life of freedom, of living, of knowing God. We don't need to cry out, who knows, maybe God will relent. In his grace, we know. We know that he will. We know the truth that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know because Jesus cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We know because Jesus has come to save us. And he said that as far as the east is from the west, that is how far he will remove our transgressions from us. The king cries out, who knows? We cry out, we do. What do we do with that? If you're running from God, if you're still running from God, go back to chapter 1 of Jonah. And see that nobody can. We can't run from God. He knows where we are. He knows you and he wants you. You can confess. You can confess your sins and know that peace and forgiveness that comes from God. And you can trust in that mercy. You can turn from all the other things that you might be running towards in your life away from God. And you can turn back to him. Or maybe you've done that. You've done that lots of times and you're a Christian and you love the Lord. But there are just things in your life that you're just like, oh, it makes me feel as gross as Jonah getting up from that fish. It'd be an opportunity tonight to just to turn around, to repent afresh again and receive that cleansing from the Lord and ask him to make in you a new creation again. And so, there's going to be a chance. There's two bowls at the back on that table there. And I'm going to pray in a minute. But the Ninevites did this kind of outward presentation of repentance towards God that they wanted him. We don't need these bowls for anything. They don't washing our hands in them will not give us salvation. But if there's just things that you want to pray through and just say, God, I've been running this way and I want to run this way instead. I want to turn back to you. Just pray by on your own, pray with a friend next to you. And then just go and wash your hands. Wash your hands of those things that you want to repent of. And dry your hands and then just turn back to your seat. Back to that sign that says Jesus is Lord. And receive that cleansing, receive that renewal from our Father who loves to do that for us. And if you don't know God, I'm just going to lead us in two prayers. One for the thing I've just talked about. And then another to get to know him, to turn back to him and ask him for that forgiveness, that saves us from that destruction. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a God who is compassionate, that you are a God who is relentlessly loving towards us.
that you see what people do, and yet when you see them clothed with your Son, you have compassion and you relent, and your justice is poured out on Jesus rather than us. Father, we can so often easily say those words and miss their meaning. And so we just want to say thank you again for it. Thank you for what you have done for us. And we pray now that your Spirit would help us, that he would bring to mind those things that might be attracting us more than you, that might be leading us to deathly and heavy ways rather than ways of life with you. Father, if there's anything in our hearts that is blocking our love for you, our satisfaction in you and our delight in you, we pray, Lord, that you would help us see those things, that you would help us turn from them, that you would cleanse us by your Spirit of them, and that you would help set our feet on a path that is with you and holding your hand instead. And Father, I pray for anyone here who has never said they believed before. Father, I thank you that you want us, that you love us, that you fight for us. And I pray, Father, that we would be able to see you for who you are, that we would be able to believe in who you are and turn. Maybe for the first time, turn and repent and say, God, I need you. God, I have sinned. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against others. And I pray, Father, for your mercy. I pray for your forgiveness. And I ask, Lord, that you would give your Holy Spirit to me, to bless me and to transform me, and to transform me into somebody who could give you glory. Father, we pray that for our city, that like Nineveh, Brighton looks so unlikely sometimes to ever bow its knee to you. Father, would you give us faith that actually all things are possible, that you are able to do it more than we can ask or imagine. And we pray for Brighton, Lord, that there would be people that would bow the knee and believe in a dark and unlikely place as this. We so look forward to meeting them. So pray, Father, that you'll be with us in this time of response, that your Spirit would be ministering to people, leading people to love you more. I pray, Father, we would know the refreshment of confession and freedom from our sins. In your name, amen.